And losing Roy.
He was meeting with us Wednesday night. He is weak. Doesn't have a lot of energy, but he's up and about and carrying on.
Okay. You tell him then he has an unexcused absence.
Okay.
We miss Roy. Okay? As we open up the Word of the Lord today, I'm going to give a preface of one paragraph, and then I'm going to read the Scripture. The one paragraph goes like this. When I approach Holy Scripture, I am aware of the fact that I am stepping into the heart of original Christianity and the thinking of the inner core of the first generation of believers in Jesus Christ. I may not be faithful enough to have said this enough to you that it sounds like a repeat of what I commonly say, but the word that I like to use of the authors of the New Testament is the witnesses. They saw what no other Christian across the centuries will be able to see. It is true that one or two of them, like Luke, came along a little later. But when dealing with the Apostle Paul, I am dealing with a person who lived in the inner circles of the power structure of Jerusalem before the Romans destroyed the temple in the year 70. Paul rose in those circles from his college years as a student. He rose to prominence to the place that he was somehow close to the high priest of Israel. He was what he calls a Hebrew of Hebrews, which seems to mean that he was conservative and was trying to maintain the traditions of his fathers in their purity. We all in our movements have that kind of, there are those believers in our church who are the real members of the church, who are keeping the movement where it is historically supposed to be. We all have that. On the road to Damascus, Paul not only has an encounter. Most of our English Bibles have been translated to read, the Father's goodwill to reveal his Son to me. But what Paul writes in Greek is he revealed his Son in me. But somehow a vision of the Christ, a presentation. Paul will say that he saw the resurrected Jesus, that he actually came to him as he had to all the other witnesses. He goes further and says, in a way that we can only with our imagination try to fill in the gaps, to say that he was trained and taught by Christ. And we do know that the Holy Spirit led him or drove him, Paul's word is drove him, into what he calls Arabia to be taught for a period of time before he returned to Damascus. And in Paul's own timetable given to us in the book of Galatians, he did not go up to Jerusalem again. After he left Jerusalem with the letters of the high priest, he did not return to Jerusalem for 3 years. And when he did return, he returned as an on-fire believer in Jesus of Nazareth, the followers of the way in those days. That is the man who writes these letters we study. And when we read Colossians, we're reading one of the prison letters. And it would seem to be, and the Colossian letter gives clear indication, that it's written from Rome. We know that the persecution that took from us Peter and Paul, the first official state persecution of the Christian movement, broke out in the year at the end of the year 66 and went up to the suicide of Nero at the beginning of the year 68. So sometime during the year 67, that's all the time period we have, Peter was crucified upside down and Paul was beheaded. Sometime in that. So the letters of Paul will go from his conversion somewhere around the year 34 to the year of his execution or death or martyrdom, whichever word you'd like, his martyrdom in the year 67. Your half your New Testament, but I'm going to say I think 90% of your New Testament is written in that time span. The reason I grabbed that is from 67, the temple's destroyed in 70. There's only a 3-year gap there. And I don't see a single New Testament book that makes reference to the destruction of the temple, which would have been the biggest religious event of the first century. And it just seems impossible you could write a book like Hebrews and not refer to the fact they've ripped the temple down. You know, so we have this. And even a book like Revelation seems to make no reflection on the destruction of Jerusalem. So we have this letter that appears to be written in the mid-60s, maybe just before Paul's death in 67, somewhere right in there. This is the letter of a man who has not already impacted the whole Roman Empire and launched Christianity into a blaze across the Gentile world. Christians are joining in masses. I mean, barbarians, non-Jews, pagans, or Gentiles are joining the Christian movement. And so from his prison cell, he writes this. I said this 2-3 times as we came down to Christmas. I say it again now. In a church movement like the Churches of Christ, you have at the heart of that movement when it was launched the wish to restore original Christianity as found in the book of Acts and take Christianity back to its roots. In some of you here who are Church of the Nazarene, the first Nazarene preachers would have preached the restoration, and their word was primitive Christianity, which again is, they mean by that New Testament Christianity, New Testament. So when I approach the text, when I'm looking at it, I'm going to say, okay, this is the heart of what it means to be Christian. When Christianity wasn't cluttered with all the stuff we've thrown into it along the way. We have added to the cross of Christ with our traditions. And then I asked myself, would this description describe me? Okay? And when I get there, that's when I'm... So now, with that preface, I'm going to read the piece of paper. And I started to read it when I was sitting here with Dr. Toby, and I was already editing it and changing it. Okay, here we go. I want you to know how strenuous my exertions are. The verb is misplaced. It should be before the prepositional phrase. I just wanted to say that. My eighth grade English teacher would be so proud. Should read are for you, not for you are. Okay? And for the Laodiceans, and all of those who have not seen me personally. Now in Greek, it's have not seen my face. You know, this is going to be a shock to you, but in the Roman Empire, they couldn't get on email and see Paul. So he's writing to people who he has not had personal connection with. I want their hearts to be encouraged and they themselves united in love. Now, the actual literal Greek would be knit together, woven together in love, okay? So that they may come to the wealth of the understanding of the knowing of the mystery of God. In the first chapter, as we went through it, we had about three different Friday mornings when we dealt with this word, the mystery of God. But here it is in chapter 2. And then Paul just says Christ himself. The mystery is Christ. What has not been revealed across the ages is what the Messiah would be. And so the mystery is Christ, the Messiah. Now, I want to remind you here that there is a whole movement among the Hebrews of the first century, and it wasn't small, large numbers of Hebrews who were anticipating the Messiah. Israel was awaiting the Messiah. The Messiah was to come. So the fact there is a Messiah is not the mystery that's hidden. There's something about the mystery of Christ that Paul says was hidden. So let's go on. In him, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. I tell you this to keep you from anyone's persuasive arguments. Persuasive arguments is an awful way to try to translate an ancient word that Paul uses, which means they're talking with words that if you're not careful will make sense to you because they're attractive. They're devious. Aren't you glad we don't have any preachers like that today? Okay. Yeah.
My translation says a plausible argument.
Plausible. Makes sense. It could be true. Okay. Paul's saying he wants to keep you from that. Okay. For though I am absent in the body, so I'm not physically present with you, I am with you in spirit. And am delighted to see your unity and steadfastness, and steadfastness, it should read, of faith in Christ. So since you have received Christ Jesus as Lord. Now, that may be written different ways. Having received Christ as Lord, or for having received Christ as Lord. And then the next phrase is, and most modern American Bibles read, live in him. Walk about in him is the literal from the Greek. Peripatete is the word. Peri means to go around in Greek. And it does come in English. We have the same word in English. The perimeter. To walk about. So if you have received Jesus as Lord, when you're going about your day, wherever you go, wherever people see you, walk in Christ. Don't save him for your Sunday morning Bible study group. Every day, walk about in Christ, okay? Now, I shouldn't have gotten off my page since I wrote it in a block paragraph. And, walk daily in him. Be grounded in him. Should be translated, probably be rooted in him, but be grounded in him. Build up in him. Since I have Frank Batson at my left side right now, this is his kind of a phrase, which means your frame that holds the shape that you're going to be, the framework of the structure must be Christ. Christ should be what you are built up in, the master plan. Firmly settled in the faith you were taught. While you overflow, and 99% of the Bibles in America read with thanksgiving. I chose the word with gratitude. The heart of the Christian. Do not allow yourself to be captivated. Maybe your Bible reads taken prey or taken captive or ensnared. It's all those words. By philosophy. Now, remember, Paul's writing to Colossae, which is one of the Greek cities in what today we call Turkey, but in those days was the Greek cities across the Isles, and the main thing in Greek culture is philosophical. So they are Stoics and they are Epicureans. These are different philosophies of how to live and all that. He says, but he's saying to do not allow yourself to get captive to philosophy or empty, deceiving, man-made traditions. Empty, deceiving, man-made traditions. Deceitfully in accord with the present, with the physical world's crude notions. Now, I know American Bibles read base elementary or the elemental, and a couple of your Bibles will read of the universe. That's actually correct. But it has to do with the physical, this creation. We can develop a sensuous Christianity so that when your senses are thrilled, you feel closer to Christ. In the evangelical movement for a long time, if the soloist could hit a high C, the people would get blessed. Certain songs knew just how to move the crowd. That has the appearance of spirituality, but it's actually sensuality. He's talking here about the things of this physical universe. You are to live deeper than that and beyond that. The crude notions is my way of saying the base or elementary is some of your Bibles. Some of your Bibles will have the word elementary, okay? But not according to Christ. Jesus has been the window for you as a believer into the world beyond and deeper than the world as it appears. For it is in Him that the whole fullness of God, now, however your Bible phrases that, the fullness of deity, the fullness of godliness, the whole fullness, I know, I think Jack's carrying, that's your English Bible, isn't it? Does it say the whole being of God? I don't know where I'm about verse 10. It's about verse 10, and I know verses are hard to find in that. Anyhow, for in Him you have come to completion. I hope before I leave here in a few minutes that I'll come back to this word. He is Lord of all rulers and authorities. Now I stop there. Why did I stop at verse 10 and not go on because it goes on in 11? Because from here on, the next paragraph, I should say this to Ed because we were on this discussion, I think, 2-3 Fridays ago. But he's going to talk about in the next few sentences, Christian circumcision and Christian baptism. He's going to talk about them together. Because it's the initiation rite. The initiation rite of ancient Israel and the initiation rite of Christianity. Now, I'm saving that for next Friday. That's why I'm stopping at verse 10. I want to deal with this before we go on to that. But here he says, overall, and if your Bible is absolutely correct and probably close to, that's because I made reference to baptism. Absolutely correct and close to the text of Greek if you read princes and authorities or something like that, rulers. I chose rulers and authorities, okay? A translator has to choose the word he thinks is going to impact the crowd with the feeling of the original writer. Now, here is Paul saying, this is the apostle. Right now, the apostle, I know that I'm interpreting him, and that's a stumbling block. But the truth is, this is the apostle speaking to each of us. And if you look at my little pencil marks down here, I have spent all week this week, and I'll confess, right now I'm really tired, but that's just because I'm old. I'm really, really tired because I've spent all week listening to interviews on ministers going toward, in our movement, ordination, and qualifying where they stand in their process and were any of them ready to be ordained. And the number we dealt with, this is Mississippi and just eastern Tennessee, Nashville to Memphis. Everything over there is on another region. And so this week we dealt with 110 ministerial candidates, and we are ordaining, which is the way to say it, is we're finalizing 16 of them. 16 will be ordained at our get-together. Yes.
16%.
Well, the rest are coming along. It takes 5, 6, 7. They have 10 years to do it. But it takes an average of at least 5 or 6 years. Okay. So I've been in that all week long. So I'm denominational right now, boy. I have walked the walk and talked the talk. Okay. Now I come to a paragraph like this. And quite frankly, when you're talking to a candidate for ordination, you say to them, give me the Wesleyan perspective on how to interpret Scripture. That doesn't apply to Apostle Paul at all. Very important if you're going to be a Nazarene preacher. But that's because we're preserving our movement. You understand? We're preserving the cause. Okay. Do you know what I see in Paul? I see in Paul a guy who was up to here in Hebrew Judaism. He is not a Levite. Remember, he's tribe of Benjamin. Therefore, there is no priesthood ladder for him to climb. Because you have to be born in the right blood to be a priest in Israel. You don't just say, God's calling me in the priesthood, not in Israel. That's a Christian invention. Does not exist in Israel. In Israel, you are a Levite or you're on the outside. As an outsider, he apparently had gone as high as an outsider could go. He was it. And with the high priest's letters, he is in a zealous anti-Christian cause, inflicting as much damage on Christianity as he could to bring an end to this heresy. When he meets the Lord of Glory, and the Lord of Glory apparently was on the other side. Okay? So Paul has this. What kind of a man does that leave? And if we believe the book of Acts, and I would suppose that Luke is better at understanding what happened in the first century than anybody else in this room. If you believe the book of Acts, Paul didn't go back up to the temple till they arrested him almost 25 years later. The guy who was living for the temple, the guy who was in the very center of it. Okay, let's put it this way. He was part of the curia at Vatican City. He didn't return to Rome. Well, he went to Rome, but he met with the Christians and was arguing over some issues 2-3 times. But he had no drive to get back to the mother city. No drive at all. And when he went to the temple to pray, he went in a challenge of James saying, could you calm down some of this division that you're so anti-Jewish? So he said, sure, I'll go to the temple and pray. He seems to have no qualm about it at all. And James said, you will? He said, well, yes. I don't have any problem. So he went up to the temple and prayed. And there they recognized him and accused him of bringing Gentiles beyond the line where Gentiles couldn't go. Had him arrested. They're taking him into arrest. Now, that Paul writes, he'll never, there is a tradition that he was released from Rome and that he came back. So what I'm about to say could be wrong. But from now on, Paul writes and acts and carries out his ministry from some form of imprisonment. That Paul writes here, Jesus Christ was everything. The guy who was religious long before, he did not find religion when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was already religious. What he did is he rethunk. He rethought the value system. Well, the reality of the world. And he calls that reality a hidden mystery. Why is that? Because he says, I was already a Bible scholar. I studied scripture all the time. I already knew the prophecies. And we did not come to this truth. This truth came to us. How about that one? All our studies did not come. And later on, in another letter earlier than Colossians, he said, if they had known this, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So in fact, this paragraph. Now, that I started out this, and you'll say, oh, what are you talking? I started out to tell you my whole week, which has been, so yesterday at 3 o'clock, I drove back in from Middle Tennessee into Nashville and Franklin, got home, sat down and wrote this, and first time I've seen my paragraph was this morning in front of you. And I'm tired, and I fell asleep on the sofa last night, so pray for my marriage. I fell asleep on the sofa at about 9 o'clock last night and then woke up at midnight. But in the midst of having had an entirely denominational week, I wrote these words. Here we go, number 1, 2, 3, 4. This teaching is the core of the Christian faith. The message is profound, what Paul writes in this paragraph. Then at number 3, the truth is extremely simple. It's so simple, it's not deep. And yet if I really think about it, it's deep.
Isn't that my stumbling block? I don't know where it comes from, but I've got to achieve, I've got to do something in my past life to earn that. And now I do it because of that. That makes sense.
Yeah, I think it makes sense to every one of us. I think it's absolutely natural to say, well, for instance, let me put it this way. I want to live pleasing to Christ so that I can get there and have approval. If the scriptures are correct, I'm saved by grace. Amen. He extends me grace, not my approval, not my works. And I really have never bought into this. All my works are filthy rags. If that's true, why am I working so hard still doing them? But the truth is, Jesus Christ accomplished it all. Yes, if I walk in the light. See, I add works to it immediately. What I have to do. Do I really believe this paragraph? It's a big paragraph. This is the heart of the Colossian letter, by the way.
Is it possible that your effort, your works, are because you overflow in gratitude?
Yes.
Okay.
In fact, I think that is what makes for a holy work. It's a work of love. If it's a work to please Him, we're still in bondage and slavery. Now, we want to be pleasing, and we're not trying to offend the Lord. But actually, it's just praise His holy name. Amen. Yeah. Yeah, I think that's the heart of it, what you're saying.
That's just in reading that passage, I've never really noticed how much he talks about there, about three-fourths of the way down, deceitful, deceiving, that while we're in these physical bodies, we're so susceptible to be deceived by tradition, by man-made, the non-spiritual, that even makes it even more imperative that we somehow connect with God through His Spirit. And so it's like, when I was coaching, sometimes I underestimated some teams because I'd see their weaknesses and I'd have to look at our weaknesses to try to shore those up. I think I don't realize how susceptible I am to deception. It's like it's so easy because we're in a physical world and I'm in a physical body. But it's like I want to find out that weakness and try to shore that up, but I don't realize how weak I am.
Yeah, I'm going to say something right now and I'm going to get in trouble for what I'm about to say, but I've been in trouble all morning anyhow. Let's go. Already I've sounded, never mind. This is 2024. Duh, yeah. This is a leap year. Today's Groundhog Day, but this is a leap year. That means we're going to elect a president. All right, I've got your attention. Whether you are of the Fox News persuasion or if you're the MSNBC persuasion, I don't care which side now. Why care? I'm lying. But you will be fed 24 hours a day over and over. There is a reason why advertising is coming to you. I have a 30-year-old house, so I've decided that I need to change the windows. And I'm trying to figure out how to put in windows. And so they're on TV all the time. Renewal by Anderson. So I had them out. I have a 3,400 square foot house. And it ended up the first bid on my windows was $84,000. Now, I've lived in my house long enough. I said, I don't want to build a new house. I want to get windows. You know what I mean? That was the first. But then I've noticed they had a system. And before the guy left the room the first day, it got down to 60,000, which to me is still staggering. But I could deal with 60 because I just heard 80. My phone has been texted and called. That was in early December. I had three calls yesterday.
Down to 30,000.
Renewal by Anderson has quite a system. Now, I think they have a dandy window. Just have a good window. I also think they're probably the highest window maybe in the market. But I'm trying to explain that since I'm in my 80s, I have only this much interest in the resale of the house. I have a whole bunch of interest in. It's pretty stupid for me to spend that kind of money at this time in the gate. I don't have that long a run to the finish line. Do you see what I'm saying? That I've got all this stuff going. So, but what I have found out is they can market that because one of the things that makes them expensive, they've got this whole chain that's working on the product, and they're working on me, the product. That's what's going on politically. And what happens is, once I not only bite into a cause, Democrat, Republican, whatever that is. But the more I feed on that, it becomes synonymous with the cause of Christ. So that pretty soon in my heart, whether I believe it or not, if you vote Democrat, you're of the devil. If you vote Republican, you're helping to destroy America. And the gap just grows and grows and grows. And what happens is, I choose to hear and get the source of truth from those who closest agree to me, so I refortify it. I think that kind of process created denominations. I think that kind of process creates what I'm going to call causes or parties or issues, and they are the philosophies of this world. If the entire United States is gone and there are neither Republicans or Democrats, will there still be the cause of Jesus Christ? Or let's take any other cause.
Would you like to know another element to establish a new denomination? Define the salvation issue.
Just be a Jesus.
Define a salvation issue.
You get in a debate about this or that, and then someone will say, I don't care, it's not a salvation issue. Or you can get some good ones going.
Okay.
I'm
with you now, Ed. Thank you. Yeah. Well, what Paul seems to be saying here is the mystery of the universe, or the history of the Creator. let me rephrase it. The mystery of God, the mystery of our Creator, the one who called everything that exists into existence. The mystery of God is Christ. That's about five lines down from the top. In Him, in Christ, lay all the mysteries of understanding. Now, in the beginning, he has said, I want you to know. The word to know up there is the ancient word we've dealt with way back many times, epinosis. But it comes down to, in Him are hidden all the wealth of understanding and knowing. That's going to be gnosis. That's regular education knowing. The wealth of knowing is in Christ. But what our understanding of Christ is to be this epinosis, which is a very clear perception. It goes beyond knowledge. It's a gripping conviction. And he goes on to warn us about clever talking. See, I think this clever discussion can be biblical theories. I think here is born many forms of fundamentalism, dispensationalism, all kinds of theories. And these theories are yet to be hatched. Apple right now is coming out with this new product, and before you make any disparaging comment about what I'm going to talk about, just know this. Back when we used to see Dick Tracy talk to his watch, we had no idea that Apple one day would be producing that very watch. In fact, the computer that's on your wrist now by Apple is an unthinkable thing 20, 30 years ago. Just unthinkable. And now they have this goggle-like structure in which you will experience entire happenings. So better than the theater. You know, back when the movie The Exorcist went around the United States, people came out of the theater and vomited and everything because they had so lived it. Or when a man like Alfred Hitchcock had a woman killed in the shower at the beginning of a movie called Psycho, it was such a... because America had never seen anything so graphic at that point. Now, ever since then, any movie at all, if a woman's going down to the shower, she's dead. But when that happened the first time from Alfred Hitchcock, it had never been the impact of what we can see visually. Now we're going, and you know, people out jogging are putting the sound immediately into their ears. So these little white pieces of plastic in their ears are, they're not going to hear you because, not because they have earplugs in, but because they have a computer directly addressing their brain. And now we're going to put it on here and live in the world of whatever that is. Now, what is happening is the human mind is being attacked. And it's fantastic experiences. But you're looking at a guy, I lived in a generation where people took LSD just because they could see the colors and stuff and called it God. The old LSD burnouts. Now what we're doing is we're experiencing all these things that can happen with us. And Paul's going to say, It is possible for us to make causes and have experiences, and all of it is of this world. It is not really spiritual. It is, in fact, sensual. The Spirit comes through Jesus Christ, and in Him is all the wisdom and knowledge of the world. That's profound, but very simple.
At the first, this is referring to Laodicea. Okay, from Revelations, we know that Laodicea was kind of, lukewarmy.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if that was their issue right here, but it almost makes you wonder. Abundance. We're living in, all the best the world has ever had to give, and we take it for granted. So, what else do we do with our time? Well, I'm going to be right, or I'm going to be this, or I'm going to, and I can sit here and I can look at whatever issue I want to issue over salvation or however you want to put it. I want to be the purest, best, example of being, a Christian, because that's what I strive to be. Paul was, the best Jew you could be. Well, that's what I'm supposed to do, right?
Mm-hmm.
I'm supposed to be the best Christian I can be. So how do I get there? And I think he's saying, be careful about this walk.
It's so interesting. I wonder if Gary Heneke had been a first century Hebrew and had actually been there when the Lord walked among us, would I have been one who accepted him or not? And I just bet I'd have had a struggle. Because Jesus says, a greater than the temple is here. Now, I think I'd have to think that one over once or twice. Or there's other statements he talks about. You read Moses, but if you really studied Moses, you'd be listening to me because Moses was writing about me. Oh, was he? There's a lot of stuff going on there. Now, let's suppose we're a church meeting, and we're here. And we're in this church meeting, and one of our women come in carrying a rich, fragrant ointment and begins to worship Jesus by removing his sandals and crying tears into his feet and then wiping him with this ointment. Then the treasurer of our board, Judas, says, this money should be taken and given to the poor. Now listen to what Judas is saying. Sounds like the World Mission Society to me. Caring for the poor? How could Judas be wrong? It sounded as logical as anything I've ever heard in a church meeting in my life. And Judas is dead wrong. In fact, it's the first step of betrayal and the crucifixion. Judas, that's the first step of his backsliding. So, you have to ask yourself, what does it mean to be so in love with Jesus Christ that these other salvation issues aren't really salvation issues at all? Because the love of Christ is the whole thing.
Grace.
Yeah, this is what it seems to be here.
I think what you're saying is the reason our world has a hard time. Because I think people don't really know Jesus, say, well, who does he think he is? Which I'm sure the Pharisees and the religious leaders at that time, he's the living God. And that sounds so intolerant, and it so doesn't fit a pluralistic society that they just struggle. That you couldn't be that way if you truly were the Son of God. So trying to balance that or harmonize that, it's not impossible, but it's a challenge.
Yeah. So he's saying, here's if The fullness of God was in Jesus Christ, and in him are all the wisdom of the ages. The source of the universe is Jesus Christ himself. If that's true, then you as a believer and follower of the Master must be rooted into him. In other words, that's where you're going to draw your life energy, like a tree or a plant or a vine. You are going to be totally attached to him and draw your life energy. You're going to be framed up in him. The decisions of life will be framed by him. And he says, not only be framed up in him, he says, you're going to go on and walk about every day in him. You're going to see your life as an extension of the life of Christ himself. You're going to think when you're doing things, I am doing this in Christ Jesus. Would that be a conscious, conscientious shift of my thinking? I think so. It'd reorder everything about my life. You know, we all want to sit around and say, well, can you be sinless? The answer is, don't bring that up for a discussion. But can you? Well, if you really lived this kind of thing where you were walking about in him, maybe. But that's, you say, well, that's a pretty narrow way of living. Ron.
I would add consciously to that.
Yeah, consciously doing it. It's the framework of your mind. You know, the frame of your personhood, not your physical body, the personhood of you is what you're conscious of. It's what you're focused on. That's this. The Philippian letter, which is also one of the prison letters, because of the guys who spend all day looking at vocabulary and sentence structure and all that and going back and forth, the guys who study this intensely as a life, they say that the way Philippians is written and Colossians are written is they were written at the same time. Now, whether they were or whether they weren't, the Philippian letter is a beautiful thing, and in it, they were written from the same prison cell. Anyhow, whether or not they were, that little verse down at the bottom, yes, there's only half the verse here. There's another half to it. But for me to live is Christ. In the Bible that Jack is carrying that I referred to, I looked over and I saw it. For to me, Christ is life. That's the way that they translated it. Philippians 1:21. And dying is the word there in English, since the King James Bible is, and dying is gain.
The greatness of Christ will shine out clearly in my person.
The greatness of Christ will shine out greatly in my person. I hope that doesn't apply to when I'm driving.
Me too.
One exception to that.
You said something about falling asleep. Better on the sofa than behind the wheel.
Yeah. Thank you. That's what my wife told me when I left this morning. Okay. Anybody want to say anything? This is...
Came to me when you were talking for some reason. Back when I was growing up and we were dreaming dreams and sharing them, people would say, well, get your head out of the clouds. Well, today... kid's head is in the ground.
Yeah, it is.
And it's interesting with this AI and all what's being done.
We all make decisions that are based on what advances us. If you want to be advanced in life, not by whether or not you are living comfortably or whether or not you're going to get a good steak, but if you want to be advanced in life, give your life 100% to live in Christ Jesus, and everything else will take care of itself. All the other details.
Yes.
In my opinion, in reading, Paul was a very zealous Jew. And when he met Christ, he was totally zealous for Christ.
Yeah.
Maybe even more so than he was the Jew prosecutor. That he, something about Paul and his conversion.
Do you think he was an A-type? Paul did nothing in life that was laid back. Here's an interesting thought for you, may not have any value beyond that. Sorry. Go ahead if you want to.
No, I didn't.
Just an interesting thought. When Paul was a zealous Jew, he could kill Christians, but as a zealous Christian, he could not kill Jews. Just a thought off the side to you.
Jesus taught. He said, consider the flowers of the field, the birds of the air. They don't do the stuff we worry about.
That's right.
We just live. So I think our effort to consciously live for Christ is in Christ.
That's right.
So what is it? I don't know. I don't know.
When you, today, when you, if you stop to have a cup of coffee or a glass of ice water or whatever you do, or tea, actually taste it. Don't just drink it. Feel the pleasure of it. I'm trying to say, live in the moment. When our master was here, he said, eternity is this moment. You live for the right now. If you live for Christ right now, you will live for Christ eternally. The sun sets every evening. Do you enjoy it? The beauty of life. When you take a hold of your wife's hand, actually feel it. Know that you're alive. This is life. And Christ, what prayer is thinking into God. It's reorienting our being into the Lord. Now, we've turned it into a begging thing where we bring to Him all our hurts. But the truth is, prayer is supposed to be an orienting of ourselves beyond ourselves and into Him. This paragraph says, Jesus Christ is all the reality of existence. And if you live in Him, you live.
If He lives in you, you live.
That's right. So since I picked on Republicans and Democrats, I'll close with this. If the Church of the Nazarene that I am an elder in were to cease to exist, my eternal life would still be alive in Christ Jesus, and the kingdom of God would be healthy on the face of the earth. Amen. It'd be no less. Now, would that hurt me if the Church of the Nazarene? Yes. Would I feel like I gave my efforts and it turned out not? Well, I'd have a little of that. Do I want to hear what I just said? Heavens, no. Do I ache for some trends I see? I ache. Yes. But Christ is not ill. He hasn't even had a bad day. Christ is beyond these human waves and human turns of history. Christ is Christ. And when you live in Him, you live above the warfare. God bless you. Have a great day.